good to be together, isn't it? It's good to come into the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And although for many people today, quite understandably, is a day of sorrow, a day of remembrance. I don't know whether any of you watched the celebration on BBC last night. We watch that every year, and I always find it profoundly moving. We're going to talk this morning about being a people who demonstrate the power of God. And thanks, Chris, that you've led us so well into a kind of focusing our thoughts upon that and what it means to be a people through whom the power of God can flow. And you know, we've been quite rightly conscious of the celebration and remembrance of what happened in the past, in the wars. But you know, this weekend was the anniversary of something else as well. Yesterday, the 9th of November. Anybody? The Berlin Wall. The breaking down of that awful symbol of oppression and captivity. The breaking down of the Berlin Wall. I remember vividly watching it live, kind of as it happened. And it was quite remarkable. And I've been listening to the commentaries over the last few days as they've been talking about it. And I've noticed one thing that none of them mentioned. They mentioned the street protests in Leipzig. Tens of thousands of people on the streets, night after night, peaceful, totally peaceful. What they didn't say was that those street protests rose out of prayer meetings. Over many months, the churches in Leipzig had been open, and people had been gathering until the churches were full, and other rooms had to be found, and eventually, those prayer meetings spilled out onto the streets. And those protests in Leipzig led to the awakening of the desire for freedom. And when the wall was broken down, there was no bloodshed. There was a people in there somewhere who were demonstrating the power of God that they expressed through prayer, they expressed through their lives. And somehow, that changed the destiny of a nation. The power of God at work in us. We've been talking over the previous weeks about being followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are called to be different. Underlying what we've been saying is a sentence used by the Apostle Paul as he addresses the Roman Christians, the Christians in Rome, and he speaks to them as those who are called to be God's holy people. We are a people with a vocation. And our vocation is to be the people of God, demonstrating the power of God and being a holy people. And we've looked at the previous couple of weeks over what that looks like. It looked like a people who live by the teaching of Jesus. A people who live by the teaching of Jesus, who take the teaching of Jesus to be the very heart, the very kernel, the very dynamic of their lives. We looked at them being a people who share life deeply, koinonia life, fellowship life. We talked about them as being a people who worship the living God, who worship the risen Christ, who worship the Spirit of holiness. And last week, you didn't have much in the way of a talk about, but more a practice of being a people who pray. Let's go back, if you will, and you have your Bibles with you, to Acts chapter 2, and the verses which have underlined much of what has been said in the previous weeks. Acts chapter 2 and from verse 42. And the last time I looked in my Bible, Acts was there. There it is. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Following Peter proclaiming on the day of Pentecost that Jesus was the risen Lord, and people responding to that, 3,000 of them, and being baptized. And verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That was, of course, the teaching of Jesus that they were now passing on. To fellowship, to that deeply shared life. To the breaking of bread, the focus of worship, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It must have been a remarkable time to be part of that infant church, that new community in Jerusalem, building out of Jesus' mission. Verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Just before he ascended to heaven, Jesus had promised his original disciples, who are now known as the apostles, that they would receive the power to continue his mission. And that mission was to proclaim and to demonstrate the kingdom of God. I think that promise in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 must have been very precious to those men and to the broader number of disciples of Jesus whom he had commissioned to go, and in their going, to bring and make disciples from all nations and to teach them all that he had taught them. And I guess their jaws must have dropped. But how are we going to do that? Few Galilean fishermen and a tax collector and a number of other people are saying, wow, how are we going to do that? And Jesus promises them, just before his ascension, you will receive power. Power to do what I have commissioned you to do. You will demonstrate that power as you go into the world. And the word that Jesus used for power, we don't know whether Jesus spoke Greek or whether he spoke Aramaic to his disciples, but the word that Luke, the author of Acts, uses for that word power is in Greek, dunamis. Now, English is a very rich language, and it's rich for one reason only. It borrows words from everybody else. And that's what makes English such a rich language. So somewhere along the line, that Greek word dunamis became the root of at least three English words. Dynamite, dynamo, and dynamic. And I'm going to use those three words this morning to illustrate different aspects of the power that comes into the lives of Jesus' disciples. The power he promised and the power that came on the day of Pentecost. That power which would enable them to fulfill their commission and which would be the distinguishing mark of those who would believe in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Just go back a couple of verses in Acts chapter 2 to where Peter in verse 38 replies to the question, brothers, what shall we do? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So he has called us. And we, I think we would come under the bracket of those who were far off, don't you? Far off geographically and far off in time. But the promise is still for us. Once you have repented, once you have been baptized, you've given your life over to Jesus as Lord, you will receive power. The promise is for you. The promise is for us. That same power. So let's have a look at these three words and how they can illustrate for us three aspects of that power that Jesus promised. And firstly, let's look at dynamite. Dynamite. Dynamite is, of course, an explosive, and it's used to quarry out and mine and generally to blow things up. I'm calling this breakthrough power. The power that breaks through. Power like dynamite. This was the aspect of power which the apostles had observed and experienced in Jesus and Jesus' work. As the kingdom of God that he proclaimed broke through in people's lives. Sometimes it broke through in physical healing. Sometimes in deliverance from demonic oppression. And sometimes in what we might call the healing of the heart, the forgiveness of sin that changed things for people, changed their lives. A breakthrough that broke through difficult situations, things that oppressed, things that held them back, things that harmed, things that hurt, things that were problems and troubles. There was a power to break through. They'd seen that in the life of Jesus. And now they were to experience that power at work through them. Over a page or two to chapter 4 of Acts and verse 33. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And chapter 5 and verse 12. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one dared join them, even though they were highly regarded. And verse 15, as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. What a time! A time of power, a time of breakthrough, a time when people's lives were transformed by the power of the proclamation of the risen Lord Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit in healing, in deliverance, and in changed hearts and minds. As we go on through the pages of Acts, we could turn to Acts chapter 8 and verses 4 to 9. And it's not the apostles now. This is a man called Philip. Philip the evangelist, who went to Samaria. And those who'd been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many. Many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So it was great joy in that city. And then, of course, further on, we find the Apostle Paul demonstrating that same power. For instance, in chapter 14 and verse 8. In Lystra, in Asia Minor, there sat a man who was lame. He'd been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." The man jumped up and began to walk. And in time, that same power would be recognized throughout the body of Christ, throughout the churches, as a gift of the Holy Spirit. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, in the gift of the in the list of the gifts of the Spirit, the ways in which the Holy Spirit shows his presence and his power among people. To some were given gifts of healings, and to others, miraculous powers. So this became part of the life of the Christian communities. Yes, not everybody necessarily had the gifts of healing or the gifts of miraculous powers, but in the body of Christ, they were there alongside other gifts. So in those early generations of the church, there was tremendous power, this breakthrough power. We could look at it in other contexts, when it broke through cultural barriers, as it did in Samaria, or with Cornelius, the Roman centurion, breaking through into new areas where the gospel had never been heard before. The power, the signs, the wonders, they were demonstrated. Apostles and evangelists and ordinary Christians like you and me. The power could flow through them. And that was obviously for them a very exciting time. Down through history, there have been sort of ups and downs of the experience of that power within the church. But in the last couple of hundred years, we've seen some remarkable times when that same breakthrough power, has broken through barriers of all kinds, barriers of cultures and nations and peoples, barriers in the lives of ordinary people. We think, for instance, of the Wesleyan revival 200 years ago, work of John Wesley and the early Methodists, or the birth of the Pentecostal movement 100 years ago. And do you know that the millions and millions of Pentecostals over the world, many of them owe their understanding of the Christian faith to an Anglican vicar who lived in Sunderland, of all places, the Reverend Alexander Boddy. Tell you that story another time, because I know that when I did the history, a bit of history a few weeks ago, at least two of you enjoyed that. So we might do a bit of history another time. So just a very potted version this time. John Wesley. We could think of William Booth, or we could think of many others. The Pentecostal revival, the charismatic movement in the 1960s. I can tell you, I was there. We saw all those kind of things happening as the Holy Spirit moved. And then the times of refreshing in the 1990s. Some of them, again, in Sunderland, but we were up in the Bible College at that time. And the Holy Spirit used to very graciously turn up, usually on a Tuesday evening, when we met together to pray and worship. And he would come. And I could tell you some stories about that as well. He did come once, right in the middle of one of my lectures. What happened was this. I was teaching from the Old Testament prophets, right? The minor prophets. I was talking about the minor prophets. And somebody asked me a question about the end times when Jesus would return. And I was about to answer him when I collapsed. I literally collapsed behind the lectern, fell on the floor, and I was curled up by a nice warm radiator in a sort of fetal position and giggling. All right? Listen, I was the principal of the Bible College. Of your mind. And then the Holy Spirit started to touch some of the students. It was a very, very precious, if slightly remarkable time. We had some remarkable experiences during those times of refreshing in the 1990s. And now we're hearing, aren't we, from various places we hear of things that, like that happening again, healing on the streets and things like that. And it's great to hear those. And we're experiencing a little bit of that for ourselves in the healing room. And I'm going to ask Barbara if she'll come and share a couple of brief testimonies about the way that the Lord's been meeting people in the healing room.
Yeah, so we as a team, we ask God before we meet for words of knowledge or prophetic words that are relevant for the people who will be coming to the healing room. And also, before we the healing room opens, we pray again and we ask God again. And there have been two instances recently that stick in my mind. And the first one was a young man who came for prayer, and as soon as he sat down, it was very obvious that one of those words was for him. So we gave it to him. We said that we pray and we believe this word is from God for you. And he was overcome, actually, really, really overcome. And because we'd given him that word, he was then able to surrender some things to God that he'd never been able to do before. And he became set free. We continued in prayer with him, actually. And our prayer partner felt that there was more to come, and Holy Spirit was saying something. So she shared that with him. And then again, I felt there was something else. So I gave that to him, and he said, "Wow," he said, "that is amazing." He said, "Yesterday I asked God a question and asked him to answer the question. And this morning before I came here, I asked him another question and asked him to answer that question." And he says, "Those two things that you've said to me have completely answered both of those questions exactly." So he was just blown away by that, and, you know, the fact that God was speaking directly to him. Another time, just recently, actually, my prayer partner felt she had a word for a man as we were praying for him, and she shared something with him. And as she did that, it felt right in my heart. I thought, this is a right word from God. And as we said that to him, he said, "Wow." He said, "Those exact words, I have those on a tattoo under my shirt." So again, he just really knew that God was speaking to him. But we see physical healing as well. A lady we prayed for who had a very sore foot and leg, we prayed for her, and all the pain completely went, and she's still pain-free today. One man in particular, I remember, he was walking up the street, and a few people had passed by, and I was asking them if they would come in, and no one was interested. But this particular man, I thought, God is going to heal that man. I just had a feeling about this particular man. So I asked him, and he said, "Sure, why not? I'll come in." So he sat down and we prayed for him, and he'd had this pain in his ankle for a long time. So we prayed, we asked Jesus to take the pain away and to heal him. And he was a bit skeptical, but he stood up and he said, "Oh, actually," he said, "it's gone." Wow. So he was amazed that Jesus would heal him. So those are just a few examples. But praise God, because we're always very careful to give all the glory to God for what happens at the healing room. And we as a team are very much aware that we're just at the tip of what God is going to do. So we do believe there's going to be more to come. So please do pray for us. Thank you.
Thanks, Barbara. Well done. Going to make you get up, David. Is that good?
Yes.
It's just the little things in a way, but those are the things that change people's lives. I want you to pray for the healing room team when you know they're out. And what we hope to do is every so often for Barbara or one of the other members of the team to share some of those testimonies like that so that we can share with them, you see, because God is at work. The Holy Spirit is at work, and we need to be aware of those things. So that's, if you like, the dynamite power, the breakthrough power, the power that can push the borders of the kingdom of God forward. But there's another kind of power that I want to talk about briefly, and that's what I call the dynamo, transformational power. How many of you can remember having one of these on your bike? That dates us, doesn't it, eh? Yeah, you remember this little thing here? Is a dynamo. And when you pushed it onto the part tire and you started to pedal, that went round, that went something electrical going round inside, generated some electricity that made your lights work. Until you stopped. Until you stopped. You had to keep pedaling. Now, that was a dynamo. I remember very, very well having one of those on my bike, and it made a little whirring sound as it went along and wore your tires out as well. A dynamo. And of course, that's just a tiny, tiny one. My eldest son's into making electrical outfits for ships and things like that, and I guess he has some dynamos of rather larger proportions that he's working with. Why do I talk about the power of the Holy Spirit's being like a dynamo? Well, I think as well as the dynamite sort of power, the breakthrough power, there's a kind of power which is generated by the Holy Spirit to bring about complete transformation in people's lives, to change people's lives. Let's go back to Acts chapter 8 for a moment, if you're following me. If you're not, I'm going to anyway. Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. You remember we read about Philip and how Philip did all these remarkable things were happening. And back in Jerusalem, the apostles heard about that and think, hey, let's go and see. So Peter and John came down. Verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. And when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They'd simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when this character Simon saw that the Spirit was given in the laying on of the apostles' hands, what did he see or hear? He saw the Holy Spirit somehow touch these people, but he remained with them. This was a different sort of power, and the apostles realized that it wasn't just the breakthrough power that saw people healed and released from demonic oppression and so forth, but it needed to be a power that take root in them. That's why they went and laid hands on them to receive, or as Peter had called it back in Acts chapter 2, the gift of the Holy Spirit, sometimes described as the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And for the apostles, it was really very, very important that people didn't just experience, as it were, the power of the Spirit as something external, physically healing, delivering from demons, bringing assurance of forgiveness, but transforming the whole of their lives through the Holy Spirit actually taking up residence, as it were, within them. It was sometimes called baptism in the Holy Spirit, because it was like being drowned or immersed in the Spirit. And very often, people who experienced it began speaking in tongues or prophesying and proclaiming God's glory. There was something that could be seen. Let's go over just a little bit further to Acts chapter 19. This is looking at Paul again. Paul, in chapter 19, the beginning of the chapter, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked them, "What baptism did you receive?" Well, they said, "John's." That's John the Baptist's baptism. A baptism for repentance, but not for empowerment. So Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied." About 12 men in all. Gosh, you see, they'd heard so much. They'd heard a bit, but they hadn't really got the whole picture. And Paul says, you need the fuller picture. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why was that important? Because it was the Holy Spirit that would bring power, empowerment to live out this vocation, this life of difference to which we have been called. Kind of personal empowerment. When I first became a Christian, in some historical date, 65 years ago, wow, the Bible class leader who led me to Jesus, very, very faithful man for whom I have immense gratitude. I became a Christian. I said, I believe Jesus died for me. I believe Jesus rose. I believe now I have to live a different kind of life. I worship God, and I want to live differently. But I wasn't very successful in living differently. And the reason was, nobody taught me about the Holy Spirit. Nobody taught me. It wasn't quite like these guys in Ephesus say, we never even heard there was a Holy Spirit, because I started to read my Bible, and obviously it gets a mention here and there. But there was no way of understanding, no way of knowing how I could personally encounter this Holy Spirit. You see, I knew I loved God the Father. I knew Jesus had met me, and I had to follow him. Because once you see who Jesus is, you have to make up your mind, don't you? And once you said yes, you know, it was a decision. But there was something missing. Even when I went to university in my early 20s and gathered around a good group, lovely group of friends, but over and over and over, our discussion was, there's got to be something more than this. Jackie's been there. There's got to be something more than this. Where is the power? And it wasn't until after university that I began to encounter those first stirrings of what would become the charismatic movement, teaching about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, of having his personal encounter with Holy Spirit. I'd had my encounter with the love of God and with the saving love of Jesus, but somehow the Holy Spirit was a stranger. Kind of read about him, but he was a stranger. He was out there somewhere. Now, we asked Barney Coombs, who was then our pastor, to come and pray for us, and he prayed for us, and both Doran and myself, we knew we had met with the Holy Spirit. She just went, sort of had a great sense of peace. I'd spoke in tongues, and then, you know, I'd done classics. I knew Latin and Greek. And what I said sounded to me like gobbledygook. So I stopped. That was my mistake. It took about another 2 years before the Lord very gently but very many brought me to my knees. And I cried out to him, and he gave me that. The Holy Spirit came and gave me that prayer language again. And as I began to pray, in fact, I was singing. And the devil came and said, rubbish. And I said, no, it's not. I did a degree. I know it's a language. Thank you very much. And very graciously, the Holy Spirit gave me what was recognizable as a language. But it wasn't that in itself that was the most important thing. What was important about that moment of encounter with the Holy Spirit was the sense of empowerment. That I now knew what that something else was. And I'm still learning to walk, as Paul puts it so vividly in his letters, to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to allow the Holy Spirit to be the flow through our lives. You see, the work of the Spirit is to bring us to maturity. The work of the Spirit is to bring about Christ-likeness in our lives. And to experience this personal encounter with Holy Spirit is to know a greater freedom and greater confidence in our living for Jesus. It's not about being saved. You're saved when you respond to Jesus. But it's about being able to live that out. It's about being able to follow the vocation that's come upon us, to live differently, to live as the children of God. This is the power to sustain the breakthrough, to grow in our faith, and live lives that demonstrate the reality of God's love and grace in changed attitudes and changed ways. But there's a third kind of power, and that power, the dynamic, I've called creative power. Now, I know apple trees don't actually create apples. They simply grow them because within them is some kind of inner energy that you can't see, but it's there. And that inner energy creates those beautiful fruits And dynamic is a word we use to describe that kind of inner energy, an inner drive to be productive, to be fruitful, to become a channel of Jesus' grace and love to others, to live in a way which honors and pleases our Father God. When Dorian and I pray together every morning, our prayer, whichever one of us is praying, usually ends with, Lord, and we want to live today in a way that honors and pleases you. And we can only do that to any real degree with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Dynamic. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul describes the effects of this creative energy at work in us as he talks about what it means to walk by the Spirit. And you know it. You know what it says, don't you? The fruit of the Spirit. The outworking of that inner energy of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's an interesting one, isn't it? It comes right at the end of that list. Self-control, the ability to govern our self, our inner self. You see, that's the fruit, that creative energy that the Holy Spirit wants to create in us. He doesn't want just a breakthrough in our lives. He doesn't just want to give us that generating power that keeps us going, but to cause something to happen that means our lives grow fruit. It's an outworking. It's this inner dynamic fueled by the Holy Spirit that means we can become people who impact our surroundings, people who bring about change. Dorian and I have some good friends down in Stockton, Chris and Anne Cooley. Their eldest son, Dan, and his wife, Debbie, about 11, 12 years ago, were watching television one evening, and there was a documentary about sex trafficking and modern slavery. And they saw the story of a girl who'd been trafficked for sex. And Dan found himself thinking, if that was my daughter, I'd want to do something about it. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him. And he, with another friend, founded Hope for Justice. And Hope for Justice is a charity organization which now works in close liaison with police and border controls and other agencies and charities dealing with modern slavery and sex trafficking, is now active in 6 countries in just 11 years. Look them up on the website. If you don't know, some of you will know about Hope for Justice already. Have a look at their website, Hope for Justice. And they are touching lives, changing people's lives, changing the lives of young women and men and women too, across the nations. How did that come about? It came about because of a creative energy of the Holy Spirit, an inner moving of the Holy Spirit's power within him. You see, and I believe this is something that the Lord Jesus wants to say to us prophetically, if you like. He hasn't called us to be survivors. He has called us to be overcomers. And I believe he wants to say to some of you this morning, and he's saying it, I believe, very gently and very lovingly, you've settled for a survivor mentality. You've settled for being a survivor. But he wants to say to you this morning, the gift is still there. Even if you've been baptized in the Spirit, even if you've known the power of the Spirit at work in your life, and it's grown dim. Listen, as a church, we've gone through some difficult times, haven't we? Some disappointments, some hurts, some pains, some struggles. They're going to be there in different ways and different times. And sometimes we can, you know, try to get back into our survival bunker, can't we? You know, even now, just recently, I felt I have a designated study. And sometimes it becomes more like a bunker for me. You know? I sometimes think, I'm going to retreat into my bunker. I've had enough of this. And then the Lord says, You can't do that. You can't do that. Okay, Lord, I'll carry on. Because somebody a few weeks ago, just before Martin and Neil asked me if I would step in to lead the team here, gave me a word which said, I will give you the energy for what lies ahead. Knowing nothing, the guy who said it knew nothing of the responsibilities that they were going to ask me to take on. And you know, I wanted to say to you this morning, because I believe Jesus is saying it to you. Some of you have gone into your bunkers. It's time to come out of your bunkers. It's time to come out. It's time to seek again the freshness of encounter with Holy Spirit, with his dynamic, his dynamite if necessary, his dynamic to begin to flow through you again. Now, there are some of you are sitting on unfulfilled gifts, unfulfilled calls upon your life to serve. I want to see those unlocked this morning. We've been talking about being called to be different. I want to add something to that this morning, and that is that we're called to make a difference. We're called to be different so that we can make a difference. On Monday afternoon, Jordan and I visited a friend, a very dear friend, in hospital in Coventry, who's suffering from terminal cancer, terminal leukemia. 30 years ago, we had the joy and privilege of leading Steve and his wife Angela to the Lord. And out of that, they were our next door neighbors. It does happen. They were our next door neighbors. And over the years, they became deep friends to our family too, especially to our youngest daughter. And it was just an immense privilege to sit by Steve, hold his hand, reminisce, and assure him that he had made a difference. He hadn't just become different. He'd made a difference. Made a difference to many, many lives. And I felt the Lord say through me, you finish well. You finish well. He died on Thursday with his family around him. But he finished well. I want to finish well. I want to finish well. And I know there are some of you, you're a bit younger than me, or some of you a bit older than me even. I want to finish well, don't we, Vic? We want to finish well. We want to finish well. And we can only do that with the power of the Holy Spirit. So maybe you need this morning a fresh encounter with the Holy Spirit. It may be an encounter to break through some specific situation in your life. It may be that you just really know, I've never really been filled with the Holy Spirit. I need that. I need that. Or it may be you're sensing that there's something in you and you don't know how to unlock it, that inner energy to produce something new for Jesus. I'm not going to ask the musicians to come up, just for the moment anyway. I'm just going to spend a minute in quiet and hear Jesus say, you've settled for being a survivor, but I want you to be an overcomer. I've called you. It's your vocation. Come out your bunker. There's work to do. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in the wonderful plan of the Father, you left your bunker, your place of security and privilege, of power, and you came to earth to live in a carpenter's house and to learn a trade and to walk where we walk. You came to step into the firing line of the most powerful enemy in the universe. And you defeated him. You rose to the occasion, quite literally. You rose up to move forward and to bring into being a kingdom that you have very graciously touched our lives with and called us to follow and pursue. And when your first disciples were so gobsmacked at what you were expecting them to do, you said, I'll give you the power through the Holy Spirit. And Lord Jesus, thank you for saying that again to us this morning. Please forgive us when we've retired within our bunkers. Help us now to have the courage to step out and meet with you, meet with your Spirit, and move on in your call upon our lives to be different and to be those who make a difference. For your glory and power at work in our world. Amen.